Today, though, in light of the end of the year, I'd like us to consider a subject which I think is important. And as I went through my study, the Bible says a whole lot more about than I was even aware of. And that is the idea of knowing God. As we think about knowing God, of course we want to know God. But as we look at, and I hope as you consider this lesson, that you will look at the new year and practice some of the things that we'll talk about here so that we can know God better. Heath mentioned one of them before, a Bible reading. One of the key things that we'll talk about is the idea of one way to know God better, at partial knowledge of God, is to know more of His Word. But that's not all that's involved about knowing God. And I'm going to use a very old illustration, and perhaps you've heard it before, but to illustrate the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. There was a gathering at one point where a leader asked if someone was willing to read the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," which we're all very familiar with. One man raised his hand and did a masterful job. And after the reading, the audience was so impressed with his reading that they started to applaud. And it turns out that this man actually made his living by giving speeches. The leader asked again if there was someone else who would read, and a group of men turned to another man and goaded him on to make him go up to the front of the audience, and he reluctantly did so. And he was not polished like the first man, and after his reading, there was no applause. There was only silence. But one man commented that the first man knew the 23rd Psalm, the second man knew the shepherd. And that talks about the distinction that we have, is there is a distinction between knowing facts about God and knowing God. Now, you can't know God unless you know the facts. That's required. But there's a whole lot more to knowing God. And I hope to convince you that as we go through our study this morning. But as we ask the question, we might want to first of all say, can we even know God? We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." So is it even possible to know God? And as one writer says, we cannot know everything about God, because if we knew everything about God, He wouldn't be God anymore. But if we knew nothing about God, then we would not know that there is a God. So the Bible reveals much about God, but not everything. And certainly all the questions that we have about God are not answered. But the Bible says a lot, and that's what we want to focus on, is what does God say about Himself? Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, again, a passage that we're familiar with, talks about that we can know God, at least know the fact of God, through the creation, that His invisible power and divinity are made known through the things that are seen. And we are without excuse. He goes on later in Romans chapter 1 to say that we are without excuse if we don't recognize the fact that there is a God. I'm going to be referring to the Bible in a number of cases. And in this case, we have a PowerPoint presentation. There's one slide, though, after this one. So I'd ask you to use your Bible, or if you have the pulpit Bible, I'll be giving some references to that. But I'd like you to turn to some of these passages, especially the ones where I give the pulpit reference. The next passage I'd like you to consider is, look at Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 33 and 34, and in the Pew Bible, this is in page 1227. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 and 34. Here God says, talking about the time to come, that is the new covenant. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." When I first read this passage as a young person, I think, you know, is God just going to implant all this knowledge in me? I become a Christian and all of a sudden I'm going to know this? And no, that's not how it works. The fact is, though, that we as Christians know God. The Jews, under the Old Covenant, many of them did not know God. But as we start our life in Christ, we start with a knowledge of God, and that grows. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the lesson. But the idea is that God wants us to know him. We as his people need to know who he is. It's a characteristic of us as God's people. And to know God is to be in a relationship with him. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 1404. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, in verse 6. And notice what he says here about what God looks for. There's several passages in the Old Testament that talks about, in general terms, what God wants. But notice what he says here in verse 6. For I desire goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God. He wants us to know him. And that's more important than offering these sacrifices that were prescribed by the law. Now, is he saying sacrifices aren't important? The answer is no. But more important than the sacrifices are the knowledge of God. There's two passages in this lesson that I want you to remember. If you don't get anything out of this lesson at all, there are two verses that I want you to come. I'm coming to the first one, and that is John chapter 17 and verse 3. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 668. Turn with, if you would, John chapter 17 and verse 3. Again, if someone says, what did they preach about today? Two verses. This is the first one. John chapter 17 and verse 3. This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him who thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. This is the high priestly prayer that Jesus was giving for himself, for his apostles, and ultimately for all of us as we read through John chapter 17. But he defines eternal life. What is eternal life? It's a relationship with God. It's knowing God. And that clears up something. There are some passages in the Bible that talk about eternal life as something that we have now. Other passages reveal as eternal life as something that we'll have in the future. How can both of those things be true? We can have eternal life right now if we have a relationship with God. Now, if we break that relationship, it's the life that's eternal. God controls the terms of the relationship. We decide whether we want to be a part of that relationship. But after a while, after we get to heaven, there is no more sin. That relationship is complete in that point. But what is eternal life? And I want you to remember this. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is a relationship with God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to know God? Well, let me ask you, what does it mean to know your spouse? You know, especially go back to the days that you were dating your spouse. Did you ever think about them during the day? Did the thought of your spouse ever cross your mind during the day? Did you ever want to learn more about them? What they liked, what they disliked, what made them happy, what made them sad? Did you ever try to please your spouse while you were dating? Is that something that you took part in? Did you ever talk to them and want to know what they were thinking about a subject? Did you ever want to spend time with them? Were these activities we talked about, was that just a chore and something that you just felt like you had to do, and if you didn't do it, you were going to get in trouble? No. Our relationship with God, and the Bible speaks of a relationship with God in several places as a marriage. In the book of Hosea, Israel was the unfaithful spouse of God. And it talked about how Israel broke God's heart. The church is spoken of in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. The relationship that we have with God is very much like the relationship that we should have with our spouse. And when we think about the things that were involved in that, those same things should be involved in our relationship with God. But there's some hindrances that we face that as we try to know God. And whereas with our spouse, we may see them every day, we talk to them every day, but the idea that we cannot see God in a physical sense, we cannot sense his kingdom with our five senses like we can that. And I'd like to talk a little bit about time management. I'm going to sort of like digress just a moment. And as we talked about how we spend our time and how that relates back to us knowing God. This is a time management matrix. It's published by Stephen Covey. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that. He divides activities up into the importance on the left-hand side, important and not important. On the top, he has urgent and not urgent. And as we look at there, he puts all the activities that we're involved in these quadrants. And bear with me here just for a moment. We're going to make the point in just a moment. If I have an urgent and important action up here on the top left, the house is on fire. Okay, that's urgent and that's important. I'm going to deal with that. You know, my child has just fallen off the swing and is injured. That's urgent. That's important. Something that I have to take care of. In the business world, we have deadline-driven projects. I've got to finish this report for the boss by tomorrow morning. It's urgent and it's important. There are activities over on the top on the right that are important from this side, but not urgent. So, and this is like prevention of things. If I want to prevent a fire in my house, I may go about and put fire extinguishers out. I may check what the materials in the house are made of. I may want to have an escape plan for my family. Those items are important, but they're not urgent. Relationship building. How is it important, especially in the business world, to build relationships? Maybe go out to lunch with somebody. Okay, you try to build rapport. Well, that's important, but if I don't go to lunch with my boss today, that's not the end of the world. It's important, but it's not urgent. If I recognize new business opportunities, well, yeah, that's important to my business in the future, but it's not urgent. I don't have to do that today. Planning, okay, as we plan for our vacation. Do I have to plan for my vacation today? And the answer is no, but if I don't do it eventually, it's not going to happen. Recreation, okay, I have to, as Covey says, sharpen the saw. I have to take some time out and de-stress. Well, how critical is that, that I do that today? Well, I don't have to do it today, but if I never do it, it becomes more important. At the bottom, we're not going to talk a lot about this. Activities which are urgent but not important. The phone rings. It's spam, you know. I want to, if you're my age, I want to help you with your Medicare, okay? I want to get someone to help me with that. Or I've got some land to sell you or something along those lines. And then with not urgent and not important, time wasters, you know. Time management, I have a problem with this. I like to play specific games online, okay? Spend too much time with that. That's something I'm going to work on in 2024. But, you know, if I spend all day playing the Xbox, it's not going to help me. Maybe it's enjoyable, but it's not going to help me achieve any of my goals. Now, let me ask you, as we look at this matrix, and this is the point I want to make, where does Bible study, prayer, and meditation come? Are they urgent and important? What happens if I don't read my Bible today? Nothing. What about prayer? What if I don't pray today? Does that mean I'm lost if I don't pray today? Well, no. Well, what if I don't meditate today? Okay. But then if I don't do it tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and pretty soon, I'm not doing it at all. I develop habits. I develop habits. And in this top right quadrant, these are the things that need to be done to meet the goals that we set in life. And we don't have to do them this minute, but if we don't plan to do them and do them, they won't get done. Unless I have a plan for my Bible study, unless I have a plan for my prayer life, unless I have a plan for meditation, guess what? Everything else is going to crowd that out. Does the Bible talk about that? Remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the soils? What was the thorny ground? The cares and the riches of this world choke the word out. Now, does this mean that I don't believe in God anymore? Well, no. But what it means is, as I don't do those things, I really forget about God because I'm faced with the urgent. I've got to go to work today. I've got to please the boss. I have to please my spouse. I have to raise my kids. I've got to take time out for me. Where does God fit into all that? We have to take time for God. If we're going to know God, it's critical that we take the time to understand who He is. We need to ask ourselves every day, talking about goals, you know, why am I here? Am I here to make a lot of money? Is it I want to be famous? You know, what are my goals in life? And then how do the activities that I take part in on a daily basis help me or hinder me from reaching those goals? Do I do things that will help me to know God? What is it that we live for? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm going to go into a little bit of detail on a subject here, and really we could spend a whole time on this. Look over with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with marriage. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1761, and we're going to do a fair amount of thinking about this. One of the things that the Apostle Paul does, and I'd encourage you to look at this in your own personal Bible study, he will answer a specific question, and it looks like he goes off on a tangent. Many times when he goes off on that tangent, he's talking about the bigger principles involved that deal with the question that he's answered. As you look at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about questions. These are newer converts. Probably the Corinthian church has been in existence maybe 3 or 4 years. They're not old Christians in that standpoint. And we don't know what questions were asked. We know that there was a letter to Paul that the Corinthians had specific questions on, and he starts to answer some of those questions. Because of fornication, let every man have his own wife. It's good to be married, okay? What about the sexual responsibilities? Verse 3, husband render to the wife her due, likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power over her body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. I'm answering a question here. Don't defraud each other. He says that. He talks about the idea to unmarried and the widows here. And he talks about his advice, and he talks about what the Lord would say. And he talks about, you know, should I stay with my unbelieving spouse? I married a pagan, and should I stay with her? That's probably one of the questions. And Paul answers that question. But then he goes and he starts talking about here the idea of circumcision. Now let's look over here. Circumcision in verse 21 and 22. Well, first of all, let's back up a little bit. He talked about in verse 25 here, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as ones that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think, therefore, that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us. Namely, it is good for a man to be as he is. Okay. Now, again, we don't know what the present distress is, but something was going on, and he says it's better not to be married. But notice, now then we get into the bigger principles. Art thou bound unto a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Again, dealing with the questions they ask. And then he comes down here and saying in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is shortened. This is, and he's talking about, there are two different words for time. He's using the word here, time, for a period of time. It's the same word that he uses in Matthew chapter 24, where if the siege at Jerusalem at the time wasn't shortened, that all flesh would be killed. But the idea here, the time is shortened, that henceforth both these that have wives may be as though they had none, it's a general principle, and they that weep as though they wept not, those that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, those that buy as though they possess not. There's a big principle here. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The time is going to be short. Live your life for Christ. Yes, you have some responsibilities. I'll answer your question. There's a big principle here, though. Ultimately, these questions about whether I'm married or not, that really doesn't matter. And he goes on to say here, look what he says here, some pretty remarkable statements here in verse 21. Look at verse 21 here. I'm sorry, let's back up a little bit. Back in verse 18. Was any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Hath any been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now think about who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He talked about his pedigree. You know, circumcised the eighth day. He was a Jew of Jew. But now then he's saying, it doesn't matter. Supper doesn't much matter. Now, that's pretty remarkable for him. But let's move on to what he says next. He says in verse 21, wast thou called to be a bondservant? Care not for it. Nay, even if thou canst become free, use it rather. For he that was called in the Lord being a bondservant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that was called being free is Christ's bondservant. Ye were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men. What's he saying here? He's saying, if you're a slave, it doesn't matter. Is that a shocking statement? Especially in our society today. Now, Paul's not saying don't try to better yourself. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying in the big picture, whether you're free or bond, it doesn't matter. Notice what he says here in verse 31. And those that use the world, don't we all use the world for something? Don't we use the things in this world? Those that use the world as not using it to the full, for the fashion of the world passes away. Why doesn't it matter? Because it's all going to go away. It's not here forever. Whatever we enjoy, we think about marriage as being forever. Not true. Marriage is until a spouse dies or they both die. But ultimately, that's not what it's about. And we could spend a lot of time talking about marriage. And actually, I could preach another lesson on, I'm not going to get finished with this. No surprise. But in any case, I want you to understand here, Paul is saying that these things don't matter. What matters? Verse 20, it's the commandments of God. Keep the commandments. Know who God is. That's what it's all about. And if we do that, if our life is in God here, if our life is the only thing that matters is knowing God. And look, if you're in the Pew Bible, look at page 1187, Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath an understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. You may be wise, it's going to pass away. You may be strong, it's going to go away. What are you going to glory in? What should you be happy about? What should you rejoice in? A knowledge of me, knowing me. That's what it's all about. And again, numerous passages we can multiply, but that is what life is about, to know God. And doesn't that help me to make decisions? You know, many times people ask the question, what does God want from my life? You know, how does God want me to lead my life? But if I keep this principle in mind, is knowing who God is and what he wants, if I keep that principle in mind, those questions become much clearer. Should I take this job where the church is weak? Well, am I strong enough to maybe start my own congregation there, maybe just my family and expand it? Or what am I going to do in that particular case? What about my family's spiritual health? What about that? We all know the story of how Lot lost his family in the city of Sodom. What about entertainment? Should I see that movie? Well, what's it going to do to me? Okay, is that going to help me or is it going to hurt? Is it just innocent entertainment or will it raise desires in me that maybe shouldn't be raised? What about the material I read? It's the same question. Does it help or does it hinder my journey to God? Who should I cultivate for my friends? Here's somebody powerful. He likes me. Should I cultivate that friendship? Well, is it going to help me or hurt me in my relationship with God? Who should I marry? Is my criteria for marriage how pretty the girl is or how handsome the man is? Well, that could be a criteria, but what's the ultimate criteria that I'm going to use to make my decision? Well, is that person going to help me to know God better? What is life about? What is eternal life? Knowing God. And that's what life is about. Eventually, everybody will know God. Exodus chapter 5. And one of the things, we're going to be talking about this, and I'm sure Heath will make this point. If you look at Exodus chapter 5, if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 88. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, there is an incredible statement made by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, he's talking to Moses, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." I don't know God. Who is this God? Well, let's see what the passage goes on to say. Look at what he says to the children of Israel, first of all. In chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God." In chapter 10, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Jehovah said unto Moses, Go unto the Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought upon Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am Jehovah." Notice what he says to the Egyptians in chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Thus saith Jehovah, in this thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are on the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Look at chapter 8 in verse 21 and 22. He says here, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and upon thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end." What's the purpose of all this? "That thou mayest know that I am Jehovah in the midst of the earth." Pharaoh's question was answered. Who was God? I am Jehovah. I am the one who's doing this. He came to know God, but unfortunately not in a way that he wanted to. There's more that we could talk about here, but we're not going to have time. But I want to spend a few minutes, though, about how do we come to know God. And I think there's several things that are critical. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer enjoins us to look to Jesus. Because as he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, if you want to know who God is, okay, look at Jesus. God, it is the effulgence of his glory, the American Standard Version says, the brightness of his glory. And it's a word that's used in the brightness of the sun. It's like something that you can't even look at. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the image. If you look at Jesus, you look at God. Second passage I want you to remember. Okay, first passage, John chapter 17, verse 3. What is eternal life, knowing God? The second passage that we want to look at is John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Second passage I want you to remember. Here, this is right before Jesus is crucified. He's spending time with his disciples. And Philip says in verse 8, Philip saith to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You want to know God? Look at Jesus. How would God react when he saw a widow with her only son walking down the street with a sorrow there? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus have compassion? When Jesus looked out at the multitudes and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, what does the text say? He had compassion on them. That's God. If you look at how Jesus reacts to a situation, we're looking at how God does. And we have to know Jesus to know God. Because if we don't know Jesus, we will not know the Father. So the first thing we need to do is look to Jesus. Secondly, how do I do that? And this is the hard part. Okay, we have to use, it's a terrible word. I know it's a word that we don't like to hear. It's discipline. We have to discipline ourselves. And what is discipline? Another word for discipline is self-control. And we know the Bible says a lot about that. Webster says it's restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, or desires. And we put off immediate gratification to focus on our long-term goals. You know, and what it means is I'm willing to do the stuff that other people aren't willing to do to achieve an objective. Let's talk about Bible study. I'm going to take 15 minutes a day, and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend some time meditating. Everybody else won't do that. You know, I will do that. I'm going to discipline myself to do that. We cannot know God without discipline. We must practice discipline. We must practice self-control. Let's align our actions that we live our lives every day by with what our ultimate goals are. And if we can't do that, then we have to ask ourselves, are those really our goals? You know, what are we really after? We need to be honest with ourselves. What is my objective in life? We have to develop good habits. One motto in of the family in Atlanta, and this really impressed me, the family motto was, it's not about me, and it's not about now. We're looking for something else. We're looking for something beyond. Like the people of the Old Testament look forward, as Hebrews says, to that city. They look for a city. They look for something else. And they led their lives in such a manner so that they would achieve that. And that's the challenge that I put forth to you and to me, especially me, for the next year. Let us know God better than we have in 2024. We're going to do that by looking to Jesus, and we will do that by disciplining ourselves to spend more time with God, whether it be prayer or meditation, or there are several spiritual disciplines we could discuss, but we have to develop habits. And we could talk a lot about habits. We're not going to have time to do that. How do I develop a habit? Another lesson. But in any case, that's what we have to do. Think about Tom Brady, if you would, for a moment. Tom Brady said, you know, in college, I was an average athlete. He was, well, I think pretty much by consensus, the greatest quarterback of all time, okay? What does he attribute that to? Discipline. Controls his diet. He controls his exercise. He controls his mindset. He says his mindset is important. And we as Christians need to do the same thing. Our mindset. I need to remember, I'm a child of the King. Does this activity that I'm thinking about doing, is that, can I do this? Understanding that I'm a child of the King who has been bought with a price. It was owned by God. Can I do that? Is that something that will bring glory to God? How about my diet? Okay. What am I putting into my mind? You know, do I fill it with good things? Do I spend time in God's word? Or maybe I fill it with stuff that I shouldn't fill it with. A question we all need to ask ourselves. And we need to think about what God has done for us. I think Bill Wood had a great lesson the other night talking about counting our blessings. We need to count our blessings. It's important, especially when things aren't going our way. When things are we're down, think about what God has done for us. And we need to be active. And Brother Ken Craig was here recently talking about the big picture of the Bible. Passage that comes to mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we do that? Why do we talk to people about the Bible? Because we know God. We know the fear of God. And as such, we should be persuading men. Something else we need to be doing. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's an activity we do. It's something that we do. God saved us not to sit in church. God saved us to work for him. In other words, we are sanctified for a purpose. We are sanctified, and our knowledge of God will lead us to do those things that he would have us to do. Brethren, this sermon was as much for me as it is for all of you. One of the things I want to try to do next year is do a better job with time management. I want to do a better job of knowing God. And I hope you will do the same thing. As we contemplate going into 2025, let us resolve to know God better. Let us remember, what is eternal life? It's a relationship with God. When I see Jesus, I see God, and I need to pattern my life by him. I haven't talked about how to become a Christian today. That's a very important part. It's a very important first step. But once you're part of the body of Christ, we need to increase our knowledge of God. Not just about God. We need to increase that, definitely. But that will help us. Increasing our knowledge about God will help us to increase our knowledge of God, and there is a very important difference. So if you need to come to respond to the gospel call, would you come as we stand and sing?